shine.
You know, just walk by faith.
Yep.
Be optimistic, right, knowing that our God's on the throne.
Yes, sir.
And we'll understand it all by and by. You know, the Lord's going to reveal some things over time. We've seen that. We go through some things, and then you wonder, what was that all about? And then the Lord's gracious. Down the road, you go, oh, I think I see what that was all about, what the Lord was doing. But even if we get to heaven and all of our questions aren't completely answered, I don't think we're going to care when we're in heaven. And we get there, it's like, I don't care. I had some questions before, Lord. I don't need to know. I'm with you. I'm here. Wow, that is great. I love that hymn. All right, brother. Thank you for leading that. All right, so let's go ahead. We'll turn to 1 Corinthians. I was talking to you about how, giving you a little teaser about tonight, about who is it and what is it that God uses. And we're going to look at that tonight. Maybe you already kind of knew when you were tipped off by 1 Corinthians. I don't know if I said chapter 1, but we are in chapter 1. And, first of all, you have to take a look at, you know, the background here, the backstory. You've got this Corinthian church. This is the first epistle to the church. But already, as Paul writes, you know, there are issues in this church. This church at Corinth just reminds me of, like, this present-day narcissistic society that they're calling it. I know that not everybody in this young generation, fits that description, but so many do. It just seems to be all about self, right? It just seems to be all about self, and that's where this Corinthian church was. They were very, very immature. Remember, he says about them that I write unto you, and I speak unto you as unto carnal, but not unto spiritual, because he says you're just little babes. That's why when you just begin to read this letter to them, you see that there were divisions. Verse 11, I believe, speaks about the divisions that they were having, and verse 10 talks about that. Verse 10 talks about there's divisions, there's strife, because it was all about them. They were always just thinking about themselves. And they were worshiping the things. They were idolizing the things of this life. They were doing some of the things that the world likes to do. They were pitting one apostle over another. Oh, well, we're for Paul. And then some would say, we're for Cephas, which is Peter. Others, they were just like, oh, we're for Christ. That's what the spiritual ones would say. And so there was this little, some rivalries. There was just a lot of flesh going on. And so they love to idolize, this is Greek culture here. They love to idolize, knowledge. And they worshiped at the shrine of education. So many Americans worship at that shrine. If it doesn't have PhD on it, then they're like, oh, it doesn't really matter much doesn't matter a whole lot. They don't realize that PhD just means post hole digger, okay? That's all that stands for. But, these experts anymore, it's just like, phooey on all these experts. I just come to realize, yeah, there's people knowledgeable in certain subjects, and I respect that. There's people that have a lot of know-how, but I like when people approach that with, they temper it with some humility, like, listen, I've studied a lot, but I don't know all things. But there are a lot of people that don't put that, but I don't know all things. They just want to tout themselves like they know everything. So this Corinthian church was just worshiping, people like that, and worshiping those, the science, so-called science, and, those that were well-known, and so they were like children. So Paul is going to really just kind of knock down that thinking of theirs, because their thinking was so opposite of what the Lord does in our life. Now, I'll just go ahead. I was going to read verse 25, 26, but I'm going to go back a little earlier, before that, to verse 17. So we'll just start right there. I'm going to talk tonight about how God uses, I use the words feeble instruments. God uses feeble instruments. And he's pleased to use feeble instruments. Well, so we look here at verse 17, where the Apostle Paul, as he writes, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words." All right, I wasn't going to try to flatter you with a big vocabulary. "Not with wisdom of words," he says, "lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Those that are lost look at the preaching of the cross as total foolishness. "But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God." We can say amen to that. Boy, the preaching of the cross, that Christ went to that cross on our behalf. And then verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And then he says here in verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe," the one who has all this learning? "Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." You know, what does it say in Romans? I think in Romans chapter 1, professing themselves to be wise, what did they become? They became fools. Yeah. You know, those that are so wise, they're so far from God. They've just become fools. And it says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block." It's a stumbling block to the Jews when we preach Christ crucified. They were looking for another plan, and not for this. Their Messiah was not to come and, what, go to a cross? No, he was supposed to overthrow the Roman government. Well, that didn't play out for them. And they, to the Jews, he's a stumbling block. "And unto the Greeks, foolishness." You know, wow. You know, they would rather just lift up, you know, Socrates and Aristotle and all of those famous philosophers. And Christ, he's just foolishness, all of the things that he taught. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men." What a great, great statement. I'll stop right there, because the verses 26 through 29 is where I'm going to be looking at tonight in these verses. So let's just pray and ask the Lord to bless. Father, we come to you tonight, and we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together. Thank you for a good afternoon, getting some rest. I thank you for those that are here and back. Lord, we pray for those who would want to be here tonight. There are some that are under the weather. We pray for them that you'll lift them up, strengthen them, help them to get well, help them to be back with us again. We pray, Lord, for tonight that what a blessing that we've had so far. We've been able to sing unto you. We've been able to have some great fellowship with one another. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you as that we have the opportunity to pray unto you. We can call you our Father because of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray tonight that you'd bless, help us, Lord, help us to be at a place where we would be used by you. Lord, help us to understand what that's all about, of just humbling ourselves before you, that you use base things, you use weak things, because it allows you to be glorified. So help us to understand that completely. Sometimes we can get pretty impressed with ourselves, and we don't need to go there, Lord. We just thank you for what you've done in our lives. We pray tonight that Christ would be glorified. I pray for the Spirit of God to do his work. So we thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, listen, I have no doubt that all of you that are here, and I think I can say this complete 100%, that you all have a desire for the Lord to use you. There's no doubt about that. I don't think you'd be here tonight if you didn't want that. Verse 26, I'll just read this verse right here. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." You know, right in line with the fact that, you know, there's a desire for us to be used by the Lord. God has called us. God has called us to, he's calling us to, for us to be used by him. And so right in line with that, the Bible's very clear that the Lord desires to use all of his children. The Lord has a desire to use each and every one of us. There's that calling that we just read about. So let me put out this equation, all right? First of all, you take all of the believers who really want God to use them, and you combine that with the fact that God wants to use all of his people. And then why is it that God is able to use some of his people more than others? God's able to use some more than others. So tonight, I just want, as we look at this passage, I think we'll see it very clearly, but I want us to be able to, I want to be able to answer that question as much as possible from what we see here with God's word. So I'll read verses 27 through 29, and I'll go back and read them again at some of the subsequent points here. But verse 27 says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." God loves to do that. He loves to take the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things, you know, things that are just so common, things that are low level when you think of base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, things that don't even add up to anything, he says, to bring to naught, or to bring to nothing is what he's saying, to bring to naught things that are, that no man should glory in his presence. So we see that God is interested in using, he's interested in using base things, foolish things, weak things, things that are despised, and things which are not, things that don't add up hardly to anything. And let me say tonight that really all believers, every one of us, are in that category. Okay, so that's a statement that is no doubt true. We all fall into that category, but let me say this, but many do not believe that, okay? And I'm just going to say that would be every one of us, okay? Many of us don't believe that completely. So it is for this reason that many are not used by God. When we don't get to the point of what God clearly says, okay, that's what he's going to use, and really that's where we all are. That's descriptive of every one of us. It does say this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. We won't turn to it, but it says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is what? When he is nothing, he does what? He deceiveth himself." Okay, did you get that? If a man thinketh himself to be something when he's nothing. Okay, we're a bunch of nothings. And then it says, if we fall into that trap, then he deceiveth himself. We probably have all done that. So then, if any of us thinks that we are valuable in God, now listen, we are valuable to the Lord. Okay, we are of great value to him. He loves us. We are way beyond the little sparrows that fall to the ground, right? You know, he says that in Matthew chapter 6. We're of greater value than that. But listen, sometimes we estimate ourselves in and of ourselves as being greatly valuable to God, all right, because of our abilities that we have. You know, we think, oh, well, I have this great teaching ability, or I can sing, this great ability to sing, or I can interact with people at a high level. And so obviously, you know, God can really use me. But you know what? With all of that, God's not impressed. God's not impressed and would just as soon use someone with lesser abilities. He would just as soon use somebody with lesser abilities when we begin to start to tout our own, you know, abilities and talents. It's wonderful when God's given those to us. You know, many of you have a lot of great abilities and talents. Praise the Lord for that. But sometimes it can go to our heads, right? I wish I could say I have a whole ton of, talents and abilities. I know God's given me some strengths, but I really don't have a whole bunch. Some of you have a whole bunch. Some of you maybe just a moderate amount. But whatever God's given to us, may we just thank him and praise him for that. May we understand that, listen, whatever you have, it was given to you by the Lord. Now, it might have been, you know, given to you in the, you know, in the raw, and it had to be developed. And sometimes that's where we want to take credit. Well, it's because I've worked so hard. That's why I've come to this place. Well, who gave you the energy to work that hard? Who gave you that motivation to not be lazy and to really go at it? God gave it to you. God put that character in your parents, and maybe you learned it from your parents, but sometimes we want to take credit for it. It was always really good to, you know, when I was a teacher at different times, and again, I always look at Candy and, you know, of course, Roxanne, and of course, Laura's taught in schools before. So many of you teach at home, your kids. What a wonderful thing that you've had that opportunity to do that. And isn't it, it was always a blessing for me, and I can certainly speak for you, that it was always good to speak to those kids that had teachable spirits. You know, there was other kids that might, other kids may have been able to really excel, and they may have, picked up on a whole lot that you said, but sometimes with a little bit of arrogancy, you know, a little bit of pride, or maybe a lot of it, they weren't so much fun to work with, were they? It was nice to work with a kid that really, really hung on to your every word and maybe didn't get it all, but when they did, they were just thankful. And there was that teachable spirit. What a blessing that always was to me. Now, tonight, if we truly want him to use us, and I know that we do, I know you do, then we must submit ourselves to his word. His word is invaluable. You can't substitute it with something else. You've got to be in his word. We must confess any pride and humble ourselves before him. We need to get a good look at ourselves just as God sees us. And that happens again when we go before the Lord and we seek his face and we ask the Lord to help us. Because in and of ourselves, we're not going to get there. We need to look to the Lord to help us in all of that. We must first of all realize some important truths. And the first thing that I'm going to bring up about being instruments, and that passage doesn't speak about instruments, but we are. We're vessels. We're temples that God uses. But I use the word instruments. We are instruments in God's hand. And the first thing is, we are the instruments of God. We are the instruments of God. You are the instrument that God wants to use. Now, John 15:16, the Lord Jesus said this, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." All right, God says, I have chosen you and I've ordained you that I'm going to use you to bear fruit. You're not going to be able to have the ability to make this fruit happen. I will make that fruit happen through you. You just have to simply yield. So we become so when we are saved, all right? We become instruments that God wants to use. That's his plan. For whatever reason, some have the idea or notion that we're saved to do nothing. I don't know too many that probably think that, but I think that there are. Some have this notion, well, you know what, God calls those people and God calls missionaries, but I don't have any particular calling. That's wrong. That's wrong to think that way. God has called every one of us. He didn't call us to be on display, okay? I have some baseballs that have some value to them, and, I have them in my office, and I've got them set on a little, a little holder, protective covering, and they're nice to look at. Wow, that says Sandy Koufax on there. That's great. All right, but listen, we were not brought to Christ, and we didn't get saved to just simply be, display models, okay? You know, we're not, sometimes this thinking is what, we're like action figures, And we're just like, here's my meditative mode. Here's my handshaking mode with my Bible. And, it's kind of foolish, I know. But, we think we're maybe playing a part. No, God's called us to do some things. God's called us to go out and be faithful that he can use us. God, whenever God wants something done, he uses saved people to do it. People who are willing. That's who he uses. When it comes to working with people,
I can't say he never uses angels. We know he uses angels here and there, and he has. We've read in the Bible. He doesn't usually use unsaved people. Sometimes God has used animals in the Bible. Remember, there was a talking donkey. You remember how he used that Balaam's ass to speak to him? But listen, he doesn't use, for the most part, angels. He doesn't use, for the most part, unsaved people or animals or anything else in his creation. He uses his people. God uses his people. He uses his people to win souls. Now, I hope that you understand we don't do any of the winning of those souls. It's the Spirit of God, and I know you know that. It's the Spirit of God that we hope, Lord, would you use me to speak to that heart today? Would you just simply use my words? Many times God uses us when we're stumbling and mumbling with our words. Sometimes that's the time when God's used us the most. We're thinking, oh, I'm really butchering this. This person will never listen. And then the person says, I want to get saved. And we're like, how did that happen? Man, I must be good when I don't even get it out right. No, it's not us. It's the Lord who does that. So whether it's to win a soul to Christ, to meet somebody's needs, to be there to help them out, to comfort the worried, God uses his people to preach his word, to pray for revival, and on, God uses he uses his people to do those works. Let me just give you an easy illustration. Anything that is made in this world is made for a purpose. It's made for a purpose. Millions and millions of products are manufactured and put on the market. And I don't know of really one product that is made for the sole purpose of being put away in a box somewhere and never used. Well, maybe some mothballs or something, right? Okay. But they even have a purpose, right? Of course, then there is that holiday fruitcake, right, that floats around out there. Can you say re-gift? All right. I don't know if fruitcakes have a whole lot of purpose. But no, listen, everything was made for a purpose. And we were made and born again and become a new creature in Christ for a purpose. God wants to use us. So we are his instruments. By, you know, again, getting back to things that are manufactured, you know, bicycles are made for riding and guns for shooting and balls for bouncing and shoes for wearing and books for reading, and it goes on and on and on. So does it make sense that a person should be saved for the purpose of doing nothing? No, of course not. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." All right? We've been ordained unto good works, and we're to walk in those good works, and we're to allow God to use us, that we are his instruments. It ought to be our constant prayer, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Just as Isaiah said, what would you have me to do, Lord? And another thing about being useful as an instrument of God, this second thing is God delights in using feeble instruments. He's just pleased to use something that is feeble, something that's just common. Or as some of these terms have, as we look at them here, I'll read 26 through 28 again. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh," it doesn't say any, but it says many, "not many, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." You just can't help getting around noticing this truth. All we have to do is look through our Bibles. You just have to do a casual look through your Bibles as you're reading it from day to day, and you see that God likes to use very mundane, very, very common base things to do his work with. He's done that all the time. And listen, you and I are nothing to write home about, okay? You can laugh at that one. It says everybody's supposed to laugh at that one right there. But we're prime candidates, okay? Because we are nothing to write home about. But we need to see that in and of ourselves, that we're just nothing, as that verse in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3 that I read earlier. You think about this. in God's word. God used this. God used something in Moses' hand to perform miracles before Pharaoh. What did he use? A rod. It wasn't anything. It was just a long stick. You know, it was just a rod in God's hand. And, you know, it wasn't that rod that performed the miracles. It was God's power through it. But he used that rod. Remember, he threw the rod down and became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. And the Lord said, pick it up by the tail. I'm sure Moses might have thought, Lord, could you pick it up by the tail? And then what about David used what to kill a giant? A stone, a sling and a stone. Nothing that impressive, but a sling and a stone. How about, what did God use to heal King Hezekiah? Remember, he had what was called a boil. It was probably like a tumor, and maybe it was cancerous. And so he tells Isaiah to take a lump of figs and to put it on the boil. And Hezekiah was healed. Just a lump of figs? Well, we know, again, the power is not in that lump of figs, but there's a statement being made here. God's just using something so plain. Remember the rock in the wilderness to quench the Israelites' thirst. That rock, of course, was a great picture of Christ. We know that. He is our rock. But just a rock in and of itself, you know, they're a dime a dozen. They're all over the place. How about when Jesus used this little creature to pay some taxes? He says, Peter, why don't you go and go catch one of these, and you'll find something in its mouth. So he uses a fish with a coin in its mouth to pay some taxes. He used, remember the blind man in John chapter 9? And the Lord picks up off the ground and he spits on the ground and takes the clay and he puts this little clay and he puts it on the man's eyes. And he uses that for the man to be healed. He used a glob of clay to heal a blind man. I think that little glob of clay is a picture of us. We're just little pieces of clay, and he uses us to bring people to Christ so that they can see again. But it certainly wasn't in the glob of clay, but he uses something that is like, you know, that's not expensive. How about he used a murky river to heal a man of leprosy? And that was Naaman, a murky river, the Jordan River. Or he used an unclean bird, the ravens, to feed Elijah, the prophet. So in our own lives, there are many common everyday type things that we take for granted. Things that are, we don't, you know, you don't pay a whole lot for. I brought a couple things here that I think it just, you would probably go, oh yeah, yeah, they're pretty valuable. I tell you what, you know, I play some tennis now and I don't move around like I used to, but when I used to play some tournaments, this was very handy, all right? Do you recognize what that is? Yeah, fingernail, toenail clipper. And after you've run around and you didn't trim your big toe like you should have. I've lost a few toenails that way through the years. They just turn black and blue, then they fall off, and then so you learn, boy, this little valuable guy, it's not a whole lot, but boy, it's nice. You use this, oh yeah, I'll use this before I play that tournament, and then I don't have to lose a toenail. This little guy is so handy in the office. You know what that is, right? Just a staple remover. I don't think you could use it really for anything else. You might, maybe one kid might hurt another kid. Hopefully they don't realize it. And those are sharp. It's a lot better to use this than to lose your fingernails. We're just talking about, you'll end up using that if you didn't use this, okay? It's nice getting those little staples out. And then this little guy in the office, just a nice little whiteout. Man, just all it does is make a white line. But it deletes a whole lot of messes that you've made, a whole lot of mistakes you've made, right? Yeah, it's just common. It's every day. And then, boy, I just have a whole bunch of these hanging around. These, you know what those are, right? That is golden to me. I've got them in my car. I've got them in my office. I got them everywhere. So, you know, it's just a bunch of string, but they're just common, everyday little things. But they're valuable to us, right? We probably have a lot of things that you can think about. Brethren, it would be good for us tonight to realize that we are very insignificant things in this life. To realize what the Lord Jesus Christ said about his disciples. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, along those same lines, he said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. That's not very, very complimentary. You know, yeah, I'm just a branch. Yeah, you're a branch. But he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. So let us tonight be like that little boy who gave the Lord Jesus Christ his lunch. Remember, it was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Andrew said, Lord, what are they among so many people? I mean, they kind of said, yeah, this boy brought 5 loaves. And I can just see how they brought this to the Lord. They're like, oh, this little guy, yeah, he brought 5 loaves, 2 fishes. That's a real laugher, huh, Lord? And the Lord's like, no, because I can use this. And the Lord used it to feed a multitude. And I think of that song that Brother Jones and I like to sing, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame, there's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. We just bring our little tiny lunches. That's all that we are. We're just a little lunch. Lord, can you use this? Lord says, if you'll yield to me, I can use it for great purposes. I could feed a multitude with this. Isn't that a great thought? That we just simply give ourselves to the Lord. Someone once said this, tell my younger brethren that they may be too big for God to use them, but they cannot be too small. That's some good counsel right there. You can never be too small for God to use you. A well-known preacher once gave good instruction on preaching about Christ. He said, paint Jesus Christ upon your canvas. As you're preaching and you're painting Christ on a canvas, he said, and then hold him up to the people, but so hold him up that not even your little finger can be seen. Just let it all be about Christ. Amen. Judges chapter 7, verses 9 through 16. Why don't we read that passage? That's a good passage about Gideon here in Judges chapter 7. In Judges chapter 7, verses 9 through 16, this is when they were about to battle against the Midianites and the Amalekites. And it says here in verse 9, I'll read from 9 through 16. It says, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, and he's speaking to Gideon, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. Now, Gideon was a pretty sheepish kind of guy, because when the Lord revealed himself to him, he said, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon looked behind him and said, who? You know, he was just really kind of like, how could you even use me? That's how Moses was. And it says here in verse 10, but if thou, he says, for I have delivered it into thine hand. And he says, but if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. He says, I want you to go down where all the enemy is encamped. There's multitudes of them, but I want you to go down to a specific place, and I want you to hear, and you're going to overhear a conversation that takes place. And so he says, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. There was a whole multitude of them. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. You remember how many Gideon had by now. He just had 300. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. So he comes right at the perfect timing, because the Lord knew. He says, I want you to overhear this conversation that one of these Amalekites has with his buddy. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and it overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. and he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitcher. Well, you think about God used this fearful man by the name of Gideon. And Gideon prayed and asked, you know, he put that fleece out and he was asking about, you're going to use me? I'll let you go down and I'll listen. God was very merciful with Gideon. And he takes this fearful man and the 300 men that were with him to overwhelm a huge Midianite army. And do you remember what he and his army are described as in that passage in verse 13? They were called remember the man said, I dreamed a dream, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp. Oh, that's so impressive. So, Gideon said, well, I'm likened to a cake of barley bread. Praise the Lord. That's not anything to brag about. Yeah, so what would you liken yourself to if you could liken yourself to maybe a food item? Maybe a cake of barley bread? That's not going to impress anybody. But that's what God uses. God uses simple things. God uses common and base things. And he will use you and I if we have that mindset. We just realize, man, I'm nothing but a cake of barley bread, if I'm even that. Amen? Someone once said to Hudson Taylor, Hudson Taylor was that great missionary to China. Someone said this, you must sometimes be tempted, Mr. Taylor, to get lifted up with pride because of the wonderful way God has used you. I doubt if any man living has had a greater honor. And to this gracious compliment, Mr. Taylor made his reply, on the contrary, I often think that God must have been looking for someone small enough and weak enough for him to use, and that he found me. And he just said that humbly. He just said that, no, I'm not a whole lot. I don't know why, but I think God just wants us to use weak things, and that's why he used me. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not by your might, not by your power, but by the Spirit of God. God will do his work. It's no wonder why God used Hudson Taylor so greatly. I heard it said that when a man toots his own horn, he usually gets the pitch too high. And someone else said this, an egotist is a man who believes that if he had never been born, everyone would wonder why. That's having a pretty big ego. And then finally tonight, I want us to see this third point, how through our instrumentation, some vital things will be accomplished. There's some great things that get accomplished when we just simply allow God to use us as his instruments. First of all, he can show us his strength. We get to see his strength. You know, all of these Bible characters, of course, Gideon got to see that. David got to see that with just a sling and a stone. He knew that it was God that took out that giant. Moses realized that through just using this rod, he knew it was the Lord that used that. He knew that Peter saw the same thing, you know, when he realized, wow, the Lord just used a simple thing, a fish, to pay these taxes. It helps us to be able to see God's strength when he works through us who are nothing. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16 says that he would grant you. This was Paul's prayer to the Ephesian church. He said that he would grant you, that God, I'm praying for you that God would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that you'll be able to see God's great power through his Holy Spirit in your inner man. That's what his prayer was, that you'd be able to see that. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So you may be going through something right now, brother and sister in Christ, tonight that you're just overwhelmed by. But I'm just going to say, just trust him. Just trust him. And you watch him work. In Psalm 61, in verses 1 through 3, it says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. When my heart is overwhelmed, I'll cry unto you. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." I love that verse in Proverbs 18:10, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. Let's just learn to turn to the Lord and realize that he's our strength. And then also, there's something else that, another vital thing that's accomplished, and no doubt is so important. It was a point that I brought out in this morning's message, and that is that it's about glorifying him. It's about God wants to use weak things so that he will be glorified. Because he used, you know, it says that he, you know, that not many noble, not many mighty are used. Not that he doesn't use some, because he does. But not many, because too often they'll take the credit. Too often, if there's somebody high profiled, then quite often they'll want to take the credit because of their, you know, because of their stature, because of their accomplishments. So then, as instruments in God's hands, let us seek above all things to glorify him more than anything else. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 29 and 31, we see it right there, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And verse 31 says that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Let it all be about him. He commands it of his people. He says it very, very clearly, Isaiah 48 and verse 11, among many along with many other verses as well, he says, "And I will not give my glory unto another." The Lord says, "You're not to share my glory. It belongs to me." And I think, I know without a doubt, there's been times when, you know, you want to be careful. People are always gracious and complimentary, and you know, you say thank you for, you know, if I was a blessing to you, but, and you know, you're not trying to sound, you know, spiritually syrupy, you know, just, you know, but you realize, no, it's not me. If you got blessed, it wasn't because of me. It was because of the Lord, you know. And you know, there's times somebody will say something, you say, thank you very much. Thank you for being an encouragement. But Boy, in my mind, I try to realize, Lord, if there was any kind of blessing, it was you that provided it. It was you that did it. I know that there's been times when I've snatched some of his glory. Maybe you did that too. Maybe that's something that, you know, wow, you accomplished it. You won this person to Christ. You went back to that person 10 times and were just persistent, and that person got saved. And maybe you're thinking, wow, I had a lot to do with that. Maybe you didn't say it with your lips, but maybe that's what your thinking was. And maybe you think that, you know, because you accomplished this in your spiritual life, or because you did that, or because you're, you know, you're used to some level, sometimes we can be tempted to think, well, I should get some of the credit. We would never say that, but sometimes that's where our heart's at. And we've got to be careful. And that's where we've got to just go before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to take 1 ounce of your glory. It belongs to you. But look at my heart, Lord, because I believe maybe I've been guilty of that. I think if we're just careful about that, we bring that to the Lord. That's honoring to the Lord. Because listen, we've got an old nature, and it's really easy to lapse into the old nature and to begin to take credit for some of the things that God should get all of the glory. God should get all of the credit for. Listen, I believe this, if God's people decided to live to God's glory, then we wouldn't see some of the things that we unfortunately see in the church. If we were all determined, oh, we want God to get the glory, because listen, so many times Christians have a falling out with one another. There's jealousies and there's unforgiving spirits. Listen, if it was all about the Lord, and we really want him, we'd be more inclined to just go take the back seat. And we'd be more inclined to, I don't care if anybody notices what I've done here. I really want the Lord to be glorified. Is that where our hearts are? That's a good place for us to seek to get. We would be able to put away petty things. You know, again, I mentioned earlier about the Lord says offenses are going to come. We're going to have things that happen in your life and that are going to offend you. Listen, if it's all about the Lord being glorified, we would go to the Lord and say, yeah, Lord, for, you know, if someone said this about me, I don't even want that to even matter. I want it to be about you. I don't want to just create a disruption in the church. I don't want to be so offended that everybody's got to know and I'm going to stomp out of here. Well, we're all capable of doing that. But boy, may we be able to put it to the side and say, Lord, it's got to be about your glory. Help me to just, you know, eat some crow here. Help me to just take it and just keep going. And that's honoring to the Lord. If we just go, eh, that's okay, Lord. I probably deserved it. You know, somebody saying what they said. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 25 and 26 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Boy, let's not be guilty of that. So tonight, I simply wanted to remind us of the greatest calling that we have, folks. We have this great calling to glorify God in our lives. We can glorify Him, and we can simply do that by realizing He's everything, and I'm just nothing. But look what He's given to me. He's given me an opportunity to labor together with Christ. Look at that. He's allowed us to get into the yoke with Him and to serve the Lord and to be faithful at whatever vocation that He's called us unto. To be able to not only glorify God in our lives, but also to simply yield ourselves to Him. Because that yielding has to take place every day. It has to take place many times throughout the day, every hour. Lord, I can just get so quickly away from you. Help me. I want to just stay close. I want to yield to you. Help me with that. To simply realize that we're just instruments in His hand. Lord, I just want you to be able to use me. I just want to be used. I just want you to be glorified in my life. Are you and I usable instruments? Are we usable? Ephesians 1:12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So is God using you and myself tonight? Is He using us to the fullest level? Or are we maybe taking some of that glory unto ourselves? Or maybe we're thinking we're a little bit, you know, larger than life. And boy, God's lucky to have me on His team. Boy, God forbid that any of us should ever think that. Do you simply realize that you and myself, we're just simply feeble instruments? We're base, we're despised, we're just common. We're nothing, but God loves us, and He loves us so much that He died for us on a cross, and He values us greatly. But let's understand that we're just simply nothing. You know, he that thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he just deceives himself. So might we just simply realize we're just feeble instruments. Thank you, Lord, that I can just even be an instrument in your hand. As feeble as I am, you know, we're just like a little twig on the ground that you pick up and use, a little glob of clay. That's okay. I'm happy to be that. And may we be happy with whatever God has chosen us to do in this life. Amen? And if you're here tonight, I look around and I hope every one of you are saved. But if you're here without Christ, then I certainly would love to see you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Nothing greater than knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let's go ahead. We'll bow our heads. We'll go before Him in prayer. And if the Lord's spoken to you, as I've always said, just make sure that you respond to Him. Make sure that you talk to the Lord. Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you again for the fact that we can be instruments in your hands. We can be a vessel that you use. What a great thing. You not only saved us, but you want to use us in this life. And Lord, we need to come to the realization that we're nothing. And I think everyone here does realize that. But Lord, you know that old nature, it's so insidious. It's so sneaky that sometimes we just start to fall that direction. We begin to think we're something. And then you can't use us, or you use us very, very minimally. Help us, Lord, not to go there. Help us just to simply confess our sin and humble ourselves before you and allow you to use us to whatever degree that you want to. So we thank you, Lord, that we can be instruments in your hand. I pray for anybody here that may not know Christ, that you'll work in their hearts and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for what you've called us to be. Help us to fulfill that. We thank you once again and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll all stand. Thank you.
We're going to sing number 548, Have You Any Room for Jesus? 548. We can sing the first, second, and fourth.
Have you any room for Jesus, He who bore your load of sin, as He knocks and asks admission? Sinner, will you let Him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now, His word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open. Bid Him enter while you may. Pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that He can enter in the heart for which He died. Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now, His word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open. Bid Him enter while you may.
On the last.
Room and time now give to Jesus. Soon will pass God's day of grace. Soon thy heart left cold and silent, and thy Savior's pleading cease. Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now, His word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open.